each and every day thus far, when I turn in that parking lot and when I turn out of that parking lot, one song starts playing in my head. Safe in the arms of Jesus. I hope to lead us to the point that we understand that Jesus is the answer. I wish I had time to tell you all the stories, to tell you about the 23, 26, 33 souls that have stayed in our enrichment center since Saturday. But as important as their stories are, we have a story that's just a little more important. A story that we must share with them. A story we must share with you. That Jesus is the answer. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'll read verses 68 and 69 and then give you some background. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Bible students recognize that this is Peter's confession. Peter's confession of his faith, the things that he has believed. Large crowds were following Jesus, and because of some of the things he had to say, they wanted to turn back. Many of them did leave. And Jesus turned to his disciples in verse 66. As a result of many of his disciples withdrawing and that were no longer walking with him, Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Then Peter gave his answer. Peter answered him, Lord. Some recognize who the Lord is. They know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Others know very little of Jesus. Some know about Him but don't know Him. But there are some who know Him but have never given their lives to Him. So is Jesus. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? I cannot tell you how many times I've been asked by someone in the parking lot, where do I go? Who do I need to talk to? And names immediately come to mind and they start rolling that Rolodex. And when I hear what the need is, the Rolodex stops. And there's a name on it. And it's somebody, it's some head of an organization, some team, some group that's here on our premises to do the Lord's work, to accomplish His will. And that's the name that's needed. To whom shall we go? Peter concluded that the one to whom we all must go is Jesus, the Lord. Peter then said, You have words. If you sit out here in our enrichment center and you take the time to meet the folks that are housed with us, they have stories. You meet the people sitting in the back hallway waiting on FEMA, they have stories. You see the people who come in for canned goods, the people who come in for supplies to clean their homes. You see the people who come in needing rakes or shovels, those who are needing water. They all have stories. And I've listened to as many of them as I can to this point, and I want to hear more. Because their stories are important. They have words that they need to say. And we have words that become the answer. Rakes and shovels are just outside. There's two men there. They'll help you. Water is just underneath the awning. There's one there to help you. Let's come inside. There's some paperwork you need to fill out. There's a team you need to meet with. There's a team that is needed to accomplish that mission. Let's get several guys together. Let's get some ladies together and let's get after it. Most of the people who come our way want to hear words that help. Sometimes that's words of encouragement. Sometimes that's a direct answer that they need. Sometimes it's simply telling them, I don't have the answer to why you lost your home. I don't have the answer to why you lost your loved one. But I care. And I want to listen. I want to help. You have words, though, Peter said, of eternal life. Jesus is the answer. How are we going to be able to put one foot in front of the other in the coming days, coming weeks, months, maybe even years? It's Jesus. How are we going to be able to continue to help people, not only with their immediate need and the short-term need, but the long-term need? The answer is Jesus. But I want you to think for just a moment about something that a very dear friend of mine, Carrie Dugan, shared with me just the other day. There's a reason that things happened the way they did. And I may not know the answer to that question. But at least in part, the answer is God knew He could trust us. God knew He could trust us. And if God knew that He could trust us, then He knows how much we're going to need. And it's still pouring in. God knows what we need to help immediately, short term, and long term. It's not a matter of how many people come our way. It's not a matter of how much we will need. It's not a matter of how long we need to be here. It's not a matter of how long we need to give assistance. God can trust us. And if we do what we're supposed to do, God will supply our every need. Being as God will supply our every need, He has supplied us with the words of eternal life. Man's greatest need, forgiveness. Forgiveness. So Peter says, you have words of eternal life. We have believed. This community came together at a time that it needed to come together. But if you would back up in your minds before that date last Saturday, you would recall a time in which you believed that our community could do just about anything. Anything it put its mind to do, but sometimes we held ourselves back by the decisions that we made. We were not as confident as we should be. So now we've gained confidence because of what we have seen in our community. We haven't always had the trust in God that we should have, because there's times that we understand that trust is hard. But when He meets our every need, and we begin to see how marvelous He unfolds the story of what has happened, our trust is built, it is reassured, it is made stronger. We too have believed that God will provide. Peter said, and we have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior know He is the Holy One of God. But many times people look at the church and they don't know what to think about the church. They see people go to the building, gather together and worship. They see people come out of the building and they see them in the community. They watch them. They observe them. But they're still not quite sure what to make of the church. But this week has demonstrated in a very powerful way what the church is for and what the church is capable of. And we just need to stay strong. Stay the course. Continue to do what we have been called to do. And as we do so, I am so very thankful that we have so many people who have come to help. And they've come to help in a way that they are shining their light. But it's not a light that shined upon themselves to show who they are, to make themselves look good, to show what they are doing. But it's a light that has shined upon God. If you examine the passage there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." We, His disciples, are the light of the world. And we must choose wisely where we position our light, because our light is aimed at something, and folks are going to pay attention to what we aim our light at. So if we aim our light at ourselves, we get all the credit. And people say, "What a wonderful person. Look at all he or she is doing. Look at the words of encouragement that they share. Listen to how uplifting they are when you talk to them." But it's just for us. If we shine the light at our good works, then they see those good works. And they say of those good works, "Look at all the good he or she is doing. Look at what they're able to accomplish." But there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that a light or a lamp is not lit to put under a bushel, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to all who are in the house. The light is put up in the best position possible for everyone to benefit. Not just the light bearer, but those who need the light. And when the light is in its proper position, aimed at the proper target, it's amazing to see what the light reveals. So when we aim our light at God and show forth God in everything we say and everything we do, the people who are looking at where we aim our light see God most importantly. But Jesus says, they will see your good works. They will see the path that connects you to God. They will see what makes you strong. They will see what helps you get through day after day. They will see what helps you in the times of need. And when they see those good works, they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Countless individuals have come through, thanked us profusely for what we're doing, what we have available for them, the help that we have offered in taking their homes and repairing them if able, demolishing them if needed. They thanked us profusely for just opening our doors. It's a word of thanks to us, but it's praise and honor to our God. God is doing some great things. And He's using us to accomplish His will in this world. And when people come our way and they want to know, where do I go? Who do I need to see? We need to point them in the right direction. It's not us. It's not what is available to us. It's God. And when they see God, and they see Jesus in us, they will glorify our Father. I want you to follow along with me for a few passages. I want you to see the words of Jesus Himself. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 15, Jesus says that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some individuals are capable of hearing a message and deciphering between that which is good and that which is evil. They're able to hear a message and make a decision based upon that message. And Jesus wants you to hear his message, hear his saving message, and make that decision. But to be able to accomplish what Jesus aims for, you must hear him in the way of being willing to listen to him and understand his will. In Mark chapter 16, in verse number 16, Jesus said, "He who believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has not believed will be condemned." When you hear the message of Jesus, you have a choice. You can believe what he says, or you can choose not to believe. If you choose to believe, it's the greatest life ever that will follow. If you choose not to believe, judgment will come. Judgment will come. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus wants us to repent of the sin and the shortcomings. He wants us to repent so that we can return to him who is a holy and just God. He wants us to be with him in the kingdom of heaven. But we cannot unless we repent. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." At that great judgment scene, Jesus is going to stand with us as our advocate. And he is either going to be able to represent us in our case and stand before his Father and say something along the lines of, "He or she is my child. He or she has done my will, has been covered in my blood. They belong to me. There is no debt. The sin has been paid for. They are free and clear. They are able to join us for all eternity." Or else Jesus will have to stand before our Father and say, "I never knew them. I never knew them. They're not mine. They're not covered in my blood. They have not done your will. Judgment must come. May your righteousness prevail." In John chapter 3 and verse number 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Again, Jesus is calling us to come and to be with him and to prepare ourselves to spend eternity with him. But we have a choice. Unless one is born of water and spirit. You could choose not to be baptized. But what a fatal mistake that would be. For it's in the waters of baptism that we come in contact with that saving blood of Jesus that washes away our sins, cleanses our soul, cleanses our conscience to give us a good conscience before God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Many have asked, "Why are you doing this? Why have you opened your doors to people and animals? Why have you allowed so much stuff to be stored on your property? Why are so many people getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to fix breakfast and have it ready by 7 or 8? Why are so many congregations and people coming and bringing their own supplies, their own vehicles, transporting trailers and cookware, parking it in our parking lot to feed meals at 12 o'clock and 5 o'clock, sometimes earlier. Why are groups bringing in so many things? Why do they keep coming? Who are these people? Where do they come from? Many times we're able to tell them where they come from because they give us a call. They tell us they're coming. They tell us they're on their way. But the real answer is they're just people who do as Jesus has called them to do and love people. And because they love people and have what is needed, they want to supply it. But truly that comes from the Spirit working in them. You look at Galatians chapter 5, there's a list of fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is what you see as the result of the Spirit working in their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Why are your people so patient? They're God's people. Why are your people so kind? They've been up so long, doing so many things, running to and fro, going everywhere, meeting as many needs as they can. They're still on their feet. They're still patient and kind. It's the Spirit. The love and the outpouring of support and supplies. It's the Spirit. The Spirit working in the lives of people. So Jesus goes on to say in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, Jesus said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." He calls us to live out the life being filled with the Spirit, a life that walks worthy of the calling of which we have been called. He calls us to live a life faithful in service to God. So when Saturday hit, people began to move into action. Because they're faithful to God, they saw the need, they're trying to meet that need. And as each and every person strives to meet that need, we see more and more just how faithful the brethren are. But we also see where we have room to grow. We have room to grow. I'd like to paint the perfect picture for you and say that there has been nothing offhanded said. I'd love to paint the picture that nothing has been done that would be unbecoming of us as Christians. But we have to be honest. Some things have been said that should never have been said. Some things have been done that should never have been done. Each one of us must evaluate ourselves. We must monitor ourselves to see to it that we are in keeping with God's will so that we remain faithful. And it is until death. Then Jesus makes that great promise, "I will give you the crown of life." Why do we do what we do? We're doing it because of Jesus. Why are we here? Because of Jesus. What do the people in our community need? Jesus. What do we need? Jesus. Lord, to whom shall we go? We must go before the Lord. And when we go before the Lord, we will find that He meets our every need. We will find that He has the abundance of resources that He will supply. But if we take all of those things and keep them to ourselves or share them only with those we want to share them with, we failed the mission. Our task is to share it with one and share it with all. And by so doing, we will show them God. And the light we shine upon God will show them the way to God. That way, none other than the answer, Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His truth has been proclaimed. He is the way to heaven. And now He asks you and invites you to come to Him. If you're in need of forgiveness for past sins, if you are in need of being restored to faithful service in the body of Christ, the Lord's invitation is for you. If you're in need of prayers of people who approach God daily, come. The invitation is for you. The invitation is for you.